And they're off. Let me just update you guys on a few things by way of announcements that are going on. We actually had a pretty full email that went out to the church family this week. As you saw with the video at the beginning of the service, growth group signups are live. It's on our website. So if you go to the church website, pgb.church, you can sign up for either a Tuesday night group or a Thursday night group. They both meet at 7 o'clock. The Thursday night group has the option of attending online. If that works better for you, you can get online and join via Google Meet. So this would probably be one of the only, well, maybe not the only time, but one of those few times where the pastor's going to say, feel free to pull out your smartphone right now and go to the church website and sign up right now so that we can anticipate how many people we're going to have in each of the Tuesday and Thursday night groups. If you are not an internet-type person, then hit me up after the service and let me know which group you would like to be a part of, and I will make sure that you get signed up. But we want to get people plugged in there. Again, it's just an opportunity for us to grow in our relationships with one another as we grow in our relationship with God. Growth groups are designed to be one of those kind of backbone ministries of our church where we really connect with one another and can support and encourage one another. So I encourage you to get signed up for that. A couple of other things. Probably saw in the announcements beforehand, we're going to do that cul-de-sac cleanup I've been talking about, January 22nd, just a couple hours in the morning. So we're just looking to bless our neighbors here and kind of help clean up not just our side of the fence, but the other side of the fence also, and help pick up trash, do some kind of light gardening and things. So if you would be available on January 22nd, that Saturday, I think we pegged it to be like 8 to 10 o'clock in the morning, so it doesn't chew up your whole day. Bring gloves, you know, hand tools, a rake, or what have you, and we'll just kind of see what we can do to bless our neighbors to the north of us here. Also, this is Sanctity of Life Month, where we acknowledge God not only as the author of life, but that because God has given us life, that life is special. That life is something that we should respect the sanctity of. So that is the entire month. Next Sunday is the Sunday that we've set aside to kind of be Sanctity of Life Sunday. And what we're going to do next Sunday is ask you to participate in a special offering, a love offering that we're going to collect together and give to CareNet, one of our local pregnancy ministries here in the north end of town. So next week, if you would be prepared to give to support that ministry, a very important ministry in our community here, you can put your gift in an envelope and just mark it CareNet or love offering. Either one of those will let us know that that's what that's for, and we'll be taking that special offering next Sunday. Finally, then, a bit of bad news, difficult news, I guess, and many of you probably received news this last week. Last Sunday, our dear friend Dolores Patchen went home to be with her Lord. She passed away last Sunday. I've been in contact with the family, and they are planning a graveside service for her, which will be on the 29th of this month. That's a Saturday. It is open to all of the church family here, all of her friends. So that will be at the Santa Maria Cemetery on the 29th. I don't have the time yet. I will get that to you as soon as we have it. There will be a reception back at Dolores' home immediately following that. And someone has already graciously offered to provide a whole bunch of barbecue for everybody. And the family asked if we, as Dolores' church family, could provide side dishes. So in this week's church email, Julia is going to put out a list of things that we would like to see about providing to help kind of complement the reception. And we're going to try and structure it in such a way that we don't end up with seven of the same thing. So Julia's out of town. She'll be back this afternoon. But look for your email this week or call into the church office this week, and we'll let you know some of the things that we're trying to provide for the family. And if you have the ability and willingness to provide for some of those things, that would be great. That's a couple of weeks away yet, but January 29th. So do be praying for her family. Dolores is home with her Lord. She's no longer suffering any pain or difficulties of any kind. She is rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. And so we can be praying certainly for her family as they experience this temporary loss, with the knowledge that we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We will be reunited in the Lord's presence one day. Well, let's again take a moment and pray before we dive into our study of God's Word together this morning. Father, we do thank you for your love. Thank you for your promise of eternal life in your presence, that when this life concludes, as those who have put their faith in Christ for salvation, we enter immediately into the presence of the Lord, something that Dolores is experiencing right now. God, we thank you for the demonstration of your love toward us. We thank you for the promise of your presence with us throughout this life. And we thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family, to gather together to spend time with you, with one another, being encouraged by your word, seeking to honor you and glorify you with all that we do. I pray, Lord, for your blessing now as we look into your word. Help us, Lord, to rightly understand and apply your truth to our lives. And again, we ask this as always in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you caught the title for this morning's message. I'm sorry we didn't get sermon notes printed up today. Julia was down south for our daughter Caitlin. It was her baby shower this weekend. And so Julia and Caitlin's sisters were all down there taking care of that. And Julia will be back this afternoon. But on the marquee, in the email, or on the website, or what have you, the title for this morning's message, there was a brand represented there, and at least, you know, kind of part of their slogan. Did any of you catch that? Did anybody have a guess what the slogan was, or what the brand was that was represented? You need me to remind you of the title. It was better than 99.44% purity. Ivory soap, yeah, Ivory soap. There it is. Winner, winner, chicken dinner, right? Yeah, Ivory soap. I grew up on Ivory soap. That was the soap that my parents used. I remember my folks, I think, telling me that part of the reason for that choice was that when I was a little kid, I guess my skin seemed very sensitive to a lot of the other brands. They tried all kinds of stuff and finally settled on Ivory soap because everything else caused me to break out in a rash or something like that. So never had a problem with Ivory soap because, after all, it's 99.44%. pure soap. There's no harsh chemicals, no fragrances to irritate my little kid's skin. So that was what I grew up on. Still use it. When you think about it, 99.44% purity, that's pretty pure. I mean, that leaves you with just a little over half of 1% that's not soap in that bar. It would be hard to get much purer than that. I looked up the ingredients list for Ivory soap. It's pretty simple. It contains natural soap compounds produced from tallow, coconut oil, and palm kernel oil. It has basic salt and Epsom salts, and that's it. Just all those things come together, and it's soap. Now, here's the thing that I find true in Scripture, is that God wants more for us in terms of our purity than just what soap we use, or hopefully we use soap when we shower. God wants more for us in terms of just purity than external purity. He wants purity on the inside. And believe it or not, God wants more for us in terms of purity than even 99.44% pure. He wants us to be 100% pure. Now, that sounds pretty good, but the question that we probably quickly ask is, yeah, well, how? How can I be 100% pure? How do we keep ourselves pure? The answer to that is found in Psalm 119. And in our text today, the psalmist opens with that same question: how do we keep our way pure? And to a certain extent, his answer covers the entire rest of the psalm. We're not going to cover the whole thing again this morning. We're just going to cover our 8 verses, as we're kind of committed to do. But in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, we are presented with what amounts to kind of a basic list of ingredients for personal purity. Basic ingredients list for personal purity. There are 3 crucial ingredients if we are going to strive for purity in the eyes of God. The first ingredient we'll find is the right attitude. We need to recognize the struggle that we all face to be pure, and we need to remember that God is our help in all of that. The second ingredient is the right source. If we're going to be pure, we need to go to the one who designed and defined purity. That's God himself. And then the third ingredient is the right response. To be pure requires us not only to know what to do, but to actually do it. So those are the basic ingredients, the crucial three basic ingredients for personal purity. If we're going to strive to be pure in God's eyes, we have to have the right attitude, the right source, and the right response. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, just about right in the middle of your Bibles there. Psalm 119 and verse 9 is where we're going to pick up our study this morning. I want you to look for those three ingredients as I go ahead and read this section of 8 verses to get us started. So Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. So the very first ingredient that we saw there was the right attitude. Perhaps you've heard that phrase, attitude is everything. People throw that around, well, attitude is everything. And there is some truth to that. And I would say, especially when it comes to biblical personal purity. If we're going to be pure in the eyes of the Lord, then we need to have the right attitude. We need to have the right attitude towards ourselves. We need to have the right attitude towards God. We need to have the right attitude towards God's word. Toward ourselves, we need to have an attitude that is characterized by awareness. We need to have an attitude of awareness about ourselves. We need to be aware of the problem of sin that we all face. We need to be aware of how we can avoid it. Look again at verse 9. The psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Here it is, by keeping it according to your word. Now, the question there, the way the psalmist writes that he addresses young men, let me just say it's not a unique struggle to young men, nor is it intended to only be applied to young men. This is kind of one of those broad things. He just targeted one aspect of humanity, but the truth applies to all of us. How can each one of us, male or female, young or old, how can we keep our way pure? That right attitude characterized by awareness requires first that each of us understand that question. Okay, I need to ask, how can I keep my way pure? The question itself implies that purity is something that we should be seeking after. That we even ask the question implies we should be striving for purity in our lives. And it implies, too, that it is possible at some level for us to achieve that purity, to keep our way pure. But here's the reality. Purity doesn't happen by accident. We don't just stumble into purity in God's eyes. We have to be intentional about it. We have to seek the answer to that question of how to be pure, and then we have to intentionally live in light of that answer. The psalmist gives the answer in the second half of verse 9. It's a simple answer, but it's not necessarily an easy answer. It's not necessarily easy to do. What's important first and foremost is that we remember the answer. There is an answer to how to keep your way pure. You want to keep your way pure? You want to avoid sin in your life? The answer is simple. Live your life according to God's word. Just follow God's instructions. Now again, as simple as the answer is, it's not always simple to do. Frankly, we all have this lifelong struggle that we are engaged in against that sin nature within each one of us. We're born with it. We are born with kind of this built-in desire to do life our own way, to do what feels good to us, to do what we want to do. And oftentimes we find that in conflict with what God wants us to do. So it is a struggle. But what the psalmist is acknowledging here, the truth is that as far as we are able to obey and follow God's word, to the extent that we are able to do that, to that extent we will find our lives an example of purity. If and as you follow God's instructions, you will live a pure life. Now, there's some great examples in Scripture of individuals who were able to demonstrate an aspect of purity at various points in their lives. You think back to Joseph in the Old Testament when he was faced with sexual temptation coming from his boss's wife. He turned. He ran the other way. He was able to escape that temptation, and knowing that it was sin, knowing that it would be absolutely wrong in God's eyes, so he followed God's instruction. He ran. He turned from it. He kept his way pure. Another example would be that of Daniel and his three friends during the exile. They were being pushed to eat food that God had commanded them not to eat. And so they held their line. They obeyed God's commands. They maintained their purity. The only way for us to keep our way pure is to keep it according to God's word. It's the only true standard. It is the only right standard, and it's only useful to us if we seek to obey it. A person can very carefully and diligently follow a map. You remember what maps are, right? I mean, now it's all on the GPS. But a person can diligently and carefully follow a map, but if the map's no good, it's not going to help you. If the database in your GPS is corrupt, who knows where you'll end up? By the same token, you could have a great map, 100% accurate. GPS could be totally up to date, but it's only useful if you intend to follow it. Our right attitude should be marked by awareness. We need to be aware of our own struggles to keep our way pure and aware of the only way in which we can actually do it. It's by obeying God's word. The second aspect of our right attitude is that we need to have a right attitude towards God. We need to seek Him. We need to acknowledge that He is our help. He's the one who wants to help us keep our way pure. Verse 10, once again, he says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." The best, really the only means of purifying our life is to seek God. The psalmist here is talking to an extent about the issue of focus. We need to be focused on wholly pursuing God, making that our top priority, to pursue obedience to the Lord. For this, we're going to need the Lord's help. We can seek Him with all of our hearts, but we can still fall short of His perfect standards, and we do. That's why we need to ask for God's help in order to keep all of His commandments. Even with our best efforts, we are still in danger of kind of missing the mark, of not completely rendering perfect obedience. If we are seeking to follow God wholeheartedly, if we are seeking to honor Him with obedience, then at the very least we will have a reasonable concern about falling short. If we are really trying to give God our best, then we'll be aware of, well, I don't want to give God anything less. We're to be such wholehearted seekers of God that really we end up with neither the desire nor maybe even the time to do anything else. If we are pouring ourselves into seeking to honor the Lord, then we won't have time or desire to wander. The more we commit to following God's word, the more we will find purity becoming a thing in our lives. Thirdly, then, we're to have the right attitude not only towards God, but towards God's Word as well. That is, that we should purposefully and eagerly desire God's Word. Verse 11, he says, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." We need to seek to know God's Word. We need to seek to apply God's Word to our lives. And I'm not talking just about the memorization of Scripture. Great practice, because that's one of the ways we kind of treasure it in our hearts, is by committing it to memory so that it's there. Even if you don't have your Bible app ready, even if you don't have your Bible on the table in front of you, it's in you, your heart and your mind. But I'm not just talking about memorizing Scripture, I'm talking about learning it with an eye towards applying it to our lives. We need to seek to know and apply God's Word to our lives. We need to understand the principles that are contained in God's Word. It's great to be able to quote Scripture. It's great to be able to have that for ready recall. That is important. That is a valuable thing. But it's even better to be able to live according to what you've memorized. To be able to recognize it's not just words on a page, but it means something, and it means something that should impact how I'm living. And we need to make sure to remember the reason that we do this, the psalmist says there at the end of verse 11, it's so that we won't sin. We treasure God's Word in our hearts. We commit it to memory. We commit to understand and seek how it applies to our lives so that we won't sin against Him, so that we can keep our way pure. If we internalize and seek to live out God's commands, what it will result in is it will result in us avoiding more sin in our lives. And the reason we're to make God's Word our greatest treasure is so that we can avoid sinning against our Heavenly Father. That's the breakdown of that first ingredient for personal purity. We need to have the right attitude toward ourselves, towards God, and towards His Word. So let's look at the second ingredient for personal purity. We need to have the right source. If you want purity in anything, you need to go to the most undefiled source that there is, right? If you want fresh, pure water, you don't go to the stagnant pond downstream. You make your way upstream to the spring itself, the most undefiled source you can find. You want, I don't know, pure country music, well, you're more likely to probably find it in Nashville than at a rap concert, right? If you want pure gold, you're not going to probably find that at the steel foundry. You've got to go to the most pure source. If we're going to seek after purity in our own lives, we need to go to the purest source. That's God Himself, the one who exemplifies and defines purity. Verse 12, the psalmist says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." We need to start by acknowledging that God is the only right source for purity. The psalmist kind of breaks out in praise to God here. He intensely admires God's character. God is blessed within Himself. God is blessed. He's the source of all blessing. And it's on that basis that the psalmist basically assumes that God's desire then, as one who is blessed in Himself, His desire is to bless His children. It leads the writer to seek God's instruction. If we crave purity in our lives, then we need to go to the source of purity. We need to seek God's instruction in purity. We need to be disciples. We need to be learners. We too need to say to the Lord, along with the psalmist here, "Teach me. Teach me your statutes." And what a blessing it is for us to be able to have God Himself as our teacher. He's the King who laid down the law. And the king who laid down the law, that's the person who best knows the meaning behind it. He is the best one to teach us how to obey it because it's his law. If we're going after personal purity in life, then we need to have the right source as an ingredient. Well, there's a third ingredient for personal purity. We need to have the right attitude. We need to have the right source. And finally, we need the right response. With the last four verses of our text this morning, the psalmist lists out four ways in which we can demonstrate the right response to God's commands in our lives. And again, this is still kind of all an answer to the question of verse 9, how can we keep our way pure? By responding in the right way. Our right response should be seen, the psalmist will say here, should be seen in our bold witness, should be seen in our proper priorities, should be seen in our careful study, and in our unwavering commitment. We'll take them one at a time. Our right response is seen in our bold witness. Look at verse 13. He says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." Our prayer, along with the psalmist's prayer in verse 12, was that God might teach us his statutes. Now, we are to turn here and become teachers ourselves. In verse 11, God's word was treasured or hidden in our hearts, and now it should pour forth from our lips. That's our duty. That's our privilege. To use the phrase at the end of Matthew's gospel, it's our commission. We are commissioned to make disciples. We are called to be God's witnesses wherever he has us in the world, that the light of Christ should so shine out of our lives that it can't help but spill into the lives of others. We're to be God's mouthpieces. We are to pass along in public the things that he has taught us in private. If you've ever been to a small canyon or a cave or tunnel or something like that, you probably have taken the opportunity to yell and hear your own echo coming back to you. I remember as a kid, I loved doing that. I loved yelling something out and then listening to my own words come repeated back to me. That's what we're called to be as believers. We're called to be echoes. To be exact echoes of the infallible voice of God. We are to echo back everything that the Lord says. It's our call, it's our commission to repeat the things that God has taught us through his word. So our right response should be seen first in our bold witness. The second aspect of our right response is seen in our priorities. Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Now let me tie this one together with our bold witness. Think about the things we typically talk about. What are the things that we like most to talk about? Usually it's things that are important to us. Those are the things we talk about most frequently, the things that are important to us. So we talk about our families, we talk about things we like, hobbies, sports, books, movies, work, friends. It's natural for us to talk about things that we enjoy. Well, we ought to be able to rejoice in God's testimonies. We ought to have joy in God's word. We should be able to rejoice in his commands to us because it is through God's word that we find revealed his testimonies. It's through his word that we are made aware of the forgiveness that he offers us for our sins. It's through his word that we come to understand that his gift includes eternal life instead of eternal torment. God's gift of life is revealed to us right here in his word, and it's a gift that we couldn't purchase. with all the money in the world. There's no way that we could obtain it for ourselves. It's a gift. And in that sense, we should be more happy with life and forgiveness than we would be with all of the riches that a person could conceivably accumulate in this lifetime. Because eternal life, forgiveness, that is worth more and lasts infinitely longer than whatever we might accumulate for ourselves in terms of riches in this life. What the psalmist is driving at is having proper priorities. That we need to focus on the value of what's eternal rather than those things which are temporary. If someone who has accumulated vast riches, if they rejoice in what they have, even though it's only for this life, then we who have received forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Christ, we should rejoice all the more at what we have, because it is worth more and it lasts longer. That brings us to the third example of our right response. It should be seen in our careful study. Look at verse 15. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I think you could say that to a certain degree, our thoughts follow our affections. And let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean is that the things that we take joy in, the things that we truly enjoy, those are things that tend to dominate our minds. They're on our minds often. If you really enjoy that new car that you purchased, it's going to be on your mind a lot, especially when it's new. You're going to be thinking about that car. You ever notice when either you've acquired that new car or you're looking for that particular model, you notice every other one out there on the road because it's on your mind. If you really take joy in your relationship with that person that you love, he or she's going to be on your mind a lot. In like fashion, if we take joy in God's word, then it will and should be on our minds frequently. We will be meditating on it, that thinking about God's word often. And when the psalmist here speaks about meditating on God's precepts and regarding his ways, what he means is that we should be dwelling on them so as to know not just what they mean, but how it applies to our lives right now, today. How we should live in light of what God says. Spending time reflecting on God's word, it's not just something we're to think about. It's something we are to practice. That's what we need to do. We need to carefully study God's word. That's a right response. Fourth and finally, then, our right response is to be seen in our unwavering commitment. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. It's part of what we should purpose to do in life. We should delight in God's statutes. We need to commit ourselves to finding ultimate satisfaction in God's word to us. Delight in his word. Don't just forget it. How many times does it happen, or can it happen? I know it's happened to me. I assume it's happened to you as well. Times where we purpose to sit down and do a bit of Bible reading, and maybe we're on a reading plan, we're trying to read so many verses or chapters or whatever it is. How many times does it happen that you sit down and you read a passage of Scripture and you just read the words? I mean, you know, once you complete it, once you have read as far as you purpose to read, it's just gone. I know my eyes went across every single word. I probably could have read it out loud, but I wasn't really thinking about what I was reading. I was just reading. I read for distance sake, not for the sake of actually trying to get anything out of it. I just read it. Because, well, I've done my duty. I read. That can happen if we're not purposeful about what we're intending with coming to God's Word. Sometimes we just don't internalize it. What the psalmist indicates to us here is that we have to commit ourselves to not forget God's Word. We're called to that commitment. Don't just read it and forget it. Read it and internalize it. And it's not just about committing it to memory. It's not just about our memory. It's about our will as well. It's about intending to read it, understand it, seek its application, and then live in light of that application. We have to actually choose not to forget God's Word. Now, that shouldn't be too hard for us to do, especially not if we've been striving to do what we've already seen in the previous verses. I don't think people forget things that they have treasured up in their heart. If that is truly a treasure in your life, you're not going to readily forget it. You're not going to readily forget things that you have spent time kind of meditating and dwelling on. You're not going to forget things that you have spoken about frequently. Everybody heard you talk about it, like constantly. You can't talk to that person without hearing about it. You don't forget those things. You're not going to suddenly forget the person that you loved enough to commit your life to in marriage. You're not going to forget your spouse all of a sudden. You're not going to forget that you have kids or grandkids. You're not going to forget that new car that you worked so hard to buy for yourself. You don't forget those things that are important to you. And the same should be true for us if we value God's Word. You're not going to forget it if it's important to you. And again, I'm not just talking about, oh, I forgot that verse that I memorized when I was a kid. Not just that. I'm talking about you're not going to forget that, you know, I do remember reading there. God says, I should do this, I shouldn't do that. If you've been dwelling on that, reflecting on that, seeing how it applies to your life, you're not going to just instantly forget. You know, especially kind of in more conservative circles of Christianity, we stand on God's Word. We say, this is our sword, it's our foundation. If we regard God's Word as perfect, inerrant, and infallible, and if we would say, you know, I would be upset to see somebody get in there and change the meaning of that verse or to decide to just retranslate it according to their own desires, if we would be upset to see the meaning of even one verse changed, then we're probably going to have a hard time forgetting it. If we would say, oh, whoa, 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 that's not what that verse means. Okay, well, then you're not forgetting it, are you? And again, it's not just memorization, it's remembering the meaning. It's understanding the application of God's Word to each of our lives. That's what we need to be striving for. We need to be committed to keeping and remembering God's Word. So these are four examples of how we can demonstrate a right response to God's commands in our lives. Our right response should be seen in our bold witness, should be seen in our proper priorities, should be seen in our careful study, and should be seen in our unwavering commitment. So our purity in life comes down to making sure we have the right ingredients. We need to have the right attitudes. We need to have the right source. We need to have the right response. The sum total of our ingredients adds up this way. Personal purity can be ours if we make obedience to God and His Word a priority. It really is that simple. Personal purity can be ours if we make obedience to God and His Word our priority. Let me come back to soap here for a moment. When I was a kid or various times when I've tried to use some of those, I don't know what you'd call them, designer body bars or whatever they are, you know, the ones with all the fancy stuff in them, I've had poor results. And I have to assume it's because of, let's call them the impurities in the soap, the stuff that's not soap. It's caused a bad reaction. Maybe it was the dyes, maybe it was the fragrances, I don't know. But whatever the case, because it wasn't pure soap, it caused a bad reaction in me. It's the same with other areas of our lives. If we're not going for what's pure, we're going to experience a bad reaction in our lives. If we allow certain kinds of sin to be overlooked in life, if we're not completely focused on 100% purity according to God and His Word, we're going to experience a bad reaction spiritually. It'll have a bad effect on our lives. Imagine how awful it would be if our outside condition matched our inside condition spiritually. You know, if my lack of faithfulness to the Lord, my lack of purity in life, if that showed up on my skin, I mean, how many of us would be walking around with horrible rashes and skin conditions and things like that? Would allowing those other things to cover our bodies and part of our lives, those sinful things, if it showed up as a bad reaction? 100% purity, that's what God wants for us. And personal purity can be ours. We can strive for that in the strength of the Lord. He wants to help us achieve more in terms of personal purity. Personal purity can be ours as we make obedience to God and His Word our priority. God helps us to do that very thing. Let's thank Him for it as we close in prayer. God, we do thank You for Your desire to help us, not just to lay out the command to be pure and for us to try and muddle around in it by ourselves and find that we fall short over and over again. It's not just Your desire for us, God. You desire to help us achieve that purity in our lives. And You've given us the ingredients that we need. It's right here in Your Word. Thank You, God, for Your call to purity, but for helping us to find that we can achieve that with Your strength as we follow You, as we commit to understanding, applying Your Word to our lives, we find ourselves growing in purity. Lord, we know we're never going to achieve that perfectly in this life, but God, may it be our target to aim for that, to aim for personal purity, recognizing that we can have it as we make obedience to You and Your Word, as we make that our priority. God, this is our desire, and we ask Your help. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.